Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, friends, today on Stand in the Gap Today, we're going to be talking about President Trump's executive order with respect to immigrants and refugees and why it is not only completely legal, it is also completely constitutional, in addition to being the only sane response any president could have that's interested in protecting the American people. And you're going to see and hear today on this program something that I've not heard anyone else in the media talking about as to why what he has done is correct, and that will be coming up in segment two. Then hopefully in segment three, or by segment three, we're going to be able to announce to you the outcome of the vote that is occurring even as we speak in the United States Senate with respect to our new Secretary of Education, Betsy DeVos, and it appears as if it's going to be a 50-50 tie because two Republicans have decided to desert and said they cannot vote for Mrs. DeVos, which means that the Vice President of the United States, who is the President of the Senate, will cast the deciding vote, and he has already, Mike Pence has made his way to Capitol Hill in preparation for that. And then in the latter part of the program, latter part of segment three or in segment four, we're going to be bringing up this topic. Should a Muslim ever be allowed to serve in elected office in the United States of America? Now, I understand that's a loaded question, but it needs to be asked. And we're going to try to answer that question. Should a Muslim ever be allowed to serve in elected office anywhere in the United States of America? Friends, don't you go anywhere. This is going to be an outstanding program, we believe, today. But one item I want to deal with at the very beginning is something that's going to be happening on Sunday, this coming Sunday, February the 12th at 4 o'clock p.m. in Chicago, Illinois. And friends, I am not making this up. This is being reported by ABC News 7 out of Chicago. It's being reported by a multiplicity of Chicago area media sources. And here's evidently what's going to happen. 1,000 anti-Trump protesters are planning, forgive me for saying it, they're going to bend over and moon Trump Tower in Chicago for 10 seconds. This is their wording, not mine, at the crack of 4 p.m. on February 12th. They believe that by exposing their bare backsides in the 40-degree temperatures that are anticipated on Sunday, it's going to draw attention to a much-needed message, they say, to convince Donald Trump, President Trump, to release his tax returns. Now, this event is being organized by a group. It's a comedy group. They do basically satirical news. I'm not even going to mention the name of the group on air because there is a word there that I do not want to repeat. But what they're saying basically is that they have already procured 895 people that have RSVP'd saying we plan to attend and to participate. They've got 3,100 individuals that are interested in being a part of the event. And so between now and Sunday, if all of this moves forward, there may be as many as 4,000 plus people that plan to do this. Now, here's what's interesting, friends, and I did not know this till I did a little research on this. In 2006, the state of Maryland Circuit Court, a state circuit court, determined that mooning is a form of artistic expression protected by the First Amendment as a form of speech. And so these people say this is, again, their terminology, not mine, a classy way to make a point. Sam, let me go to you before I go to Gary. Have you ever seen such ridiculousness, such stupidity, such insanity as what we are watching happen across the United States? And I thought I'd seen the depths to which this could go. But this story, Sam, takes us to the very bottom rung of the ladder.
Oh, brother.
Dave.
No
Dave,
pun intended, gentlemen, Dave, all right?
Dave, it does. And ladies and gentlemen, we have laughed and laughed at this. On one hand, because it is so absurd. It is so unbelievable that it would get any kind of attention by the news. And the only reason that we're bringing attention to it is because, as listeners to our program, we try to bring the truth to you, but it's also to show the stupidity of a media and a reporting system that has jettisoned truth and replaced it with nonsense such as this. Time passed, Dave. This kind of thing would not have been given one thread of serious attention, but yet it's getting attention because it is so absurd. Dave, it is ridiculous. I can't say anything more about it. It is ridiculous, and it's almost a shameful thing to even talk about such things happening as being a legitimate form of expression. I don't think, Dave, the founding fathers had this in mind when they talked about free speech.
No, I don't think they did either, Sam. But Gary, you remember there has been art displays where crucifixes have been submerged in bottles or containers of urine, and that has been deemed, you know, First Amendment protected speech. Gary, where are we headed in our society if this kind of thing is viewed as artistic expression and is viewed as legitimate?
Well, we're certainly headed down the wrong path. I mean, you know, can you imagine Walter Cronkite and what his attitude would be towards something like this? I mean, this is absolutely ridiculous. And, you know, I go back to a passage of scripture in Romans chapter 1, where it tells us and very clearly teaches us that when you put God out of your mind, almost anything goes. In fact, it says that those who put God out of their mind they have no understanding. And I think that's what we're seeing here, Dave. You know, this is ridiculous to do something like this. And I know that they are doing it simply to try to get an attention as an attention getter. And it's getting attention. And I want to say to every one of our individuals, this is not fake news. This is real stuff that's out there. You can find it out yourself. But it just shows us today that so many serious things that we should be dealing with in the United States of America today is being forgotten. This is not worthy news. This is not even a worthy news event. But you know it's going to be reported, and it's shame, but it shows the depravity of our society.
Well, Gary, indeed it does. And what I have advocated is this. What do you think about this, fellas? I think Donald Trump ought to arm every one of his employees from the windows of Trump Tower in Chicago with pellet guns. And if these people do this, let them just try target practice. I mean, You know, we sort of chuckle about this, but this is one way of illustrating the absurd by being absurd. This is absolutely beyond the pale. It is over the top. And, gentlemen, I think your comments are beyond appropriate. If this does actually take place on Sunday, I have no doubt that the media will be there. They will cover it. It'll be a front page thing if they go through with it. And that speaks to the tragic nature of journalism and the tragic nature of reporting in this country when this kind of thing is deemed appropriate. Sam, let me ask you a question because maybe you can provide a little bit of perspective. When do you think that we in America crossed over the line between legitimate journalism and that which is absurd? I mean, what decade perhaps did that take place?
Dave, it had its roots all the way back, I think, in the 60s and the 70s when we jettisoned any visible form of the rule of God in our country. When he took out prayer, we took out the Ten Commandments. We really, as a society, led by the courts of America, threw out the restraining moral law by which a self-government, such in which we live, have to perform. They threw it out, Dave, and it's been downhill since then.
I agree with you, Sam. I was hoping you would go back to the 60s, and you did. I think that's exactly where it began. Well, friends, when we come back from the break, we're going to get into some very serious things. And first and foremost, President Trump's executive order, what he did was constitutional, it was legal, and you're going to hear on this program precisely why it was. Don't miss it after this brief timeout.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K to 12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Americans are a freedom-loving people. Wouldn't it be great if you could carry a copy of the essential documents that outline our freedoms written by our nation's founders in your pocket so you can refer to it every day? Well, now you can. Stand in the Gap Radio has found something you're sure to like, the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide. The handy guide is a slim 6.5 by 3.5 inches, yet it includes the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the preamble to the Bill of Rights, and other influential documents, including, in the words of our founders, topical quotes from America's founders, plus a listing of online resources for further research by the serious-minded or the just plain curious. To see and request your copy of the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide and make your tax-deductible gift of any amount, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Let us hear from you today. Thank you, and God bless you.
History was made on today's date. Stay tuned for an American Minute with Bill Federer.
Frederick Douglass was born this day, February 7, 1817. A former slave, he had become an abolitionist and a commanding spokesman for slaves. His powerful orations exposed injustices of slavery and championed the right to life and liberty. In retelling of his conversion, Frederick Douglass said, "I loved all mankind, slaveholder not excepted, though I abhorred slavery more than ever. I saw the world in a new light. I gathered scattered pages of the Bible from filthy street gutters and washed and dried them that I might get a word or two of wisdom from them."
This has been an American Minute with Bill Federer. For a free transcript, call American Minute at 1-888-USA-WORD.
This new Common Core assignment, I'm supposed to read all about global warming and how we're polluting the air just by breathing. I held my breath 10 times today because I don't want to hurt those poor polar bears.
Oh, honey, don't you worry. There are 4 times as many polar bears now than when I was a kid. You can breathe safely because you're not polluting anything. That's just another government scheme cooked up to tax and control people.
But it's right here in my Common Core book, Grandma. I'll get a bad grade if I say that. What shall I do?
Get Common Core out of your state. If you would make this your one and only project, you could change the country. But we can only make this change if we're willing to stand together. Learn more about federal Common Core and Pennsylvania Core standards and call your representatives today. Ask them to stop the national takeover of education. Go to PARestoringEducation.org or call Richard at 484-678-2236. This message brought to you by Pennsylvanians Restoring Education.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, friends, it was George Santayana, the Spanish-American poet and philosopher, who in 1905, in his classic work, The Life of Reason, made this statement: those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And friends, I'll say this with respect to immigration, that is most definitely true. Do you know how many immigration acts or significant revisions thereof there have been down through U.S. history? Depending on who you talk to, they'll say there's been at least 6 or 7 significant acts passed by the U.S. Congress that deal with immigration. For example, the Chinese Exclusion Acts were passed by Congress and signed into law by President Chester Arthur in 1882, and those acts barred Chinese laborers from entering the United States, and these restrictions were expanded to many ethnic Chinese, regardless of nationality, in subsequent laws. The Supreme Court ruled on the constitutionality of the Chinese Exclusion Acts 7 years later in 1889 in the case of Che Chan Ping versus the United States, where the court said, and this is a critical statement, immigration matters are part of the plenary power shared by the legislative and executive branches, and disputes over those laws are not questions for judicial determination. In other words, immigration is the role of the executive branch and the legislative branch. It is not a role of the judicial branch. That's very, very important. The Immigration Act of 1891 expanded the list of, quote unquote, and this is the legal word that was used, the list of undesirables that could not be allowed in the United States to include the following persons. Now, I'm just reading from the 1891 Immigration Act. Idiots, insane persons, paupers, persons likely to become a public charge, persons suffering from certain contagious diseases, felons, persons convicted of other crimes or misdemeanors related to moral turpitude, and polygamists. So if somebody had a disease or if somebody was a morally destitute individual, they were not to be allowed into the United States. Then in 1917, another act combined all the previously defined excluded groups into one do not admit list. And then in 1952, the Immigration and Naturalization Act, also known as the McLaren-Walter Act, eliminated immigrants who advocated, and this is again reading from the 52 Act, the economic, international, or governmental doctrines of world communism. And if you'll remember, Harry Truman vetoed that act, but Congress overrode his veto. So anyone that was perceived to be coming into the country that espoused the doctrines of communism, they were not to be allowed in. Now, Sam, I want to go to you. There's one other thing I'm going to read from in this segment, but I want to ask you a question. Sam, it sounds like to me the history of immigration and immigration law in the United States of America is crystal clear. Certain people, if they pose a threat to the United States of America, are not to be allowed in, and that is all President Trump was saying with this executive order. Am I right or am I wrong?
No, you are totally correct, Dave. And as you were reading that, one thing is very, very clear. Why wouldn't we as a nation want someone that is that's totally morally bereft, as an example, or somebody who you know is going to be a dependent upon the community around them for one reason or another? Or why would we not want to bring someone in who is a carrier of some dread disease, the Black Plague, or something else of that type that could kill our people? Well, the one reason at the bottom of it, Dave, is that there is an obligation of those who are in positions of authority, legislative and executive branch, in particular, because they're elected positions, that they are, in fact, to watch out for the welfare of and protect the well-being and the safety and security of the citizens of this United States. If you do not impose some qualification on people, Dave, relative to those kinds of a thing, then, in fact, they're violating their oath. They're committing treason. The president, if he didn't do what he did, would be a clear indication he cared nothing for his oath, he cared nothing for the citizens of the United States, and in fact was doing the bidding of some other entity, some other foreign enemy, but not the citizens here. Dave, it's that simple.
Well, there's one other thing I want to read so that our listeners can hear this, and this is U.S. Code 8, Section 1182. Here is the official title, by the way. You can go online, you can Google U.S. Code 8, Section 1182. Here is the statement, suspension of entry or imposition of restrictions by the president. In other words, on aliens coming into the country, I'm going to read right from the U.S. Code. Here's what it says. Whenever the president finds that the entry of any aliens or any class of aliens into the United States would be detrimental to the interests of the United States, he may, by proclamation, for such period as he shall deem necessary, suspend the entry of all aliens or any class of aliens as immigrants or non-immigrants, or impose on the entry of aliens any restrictions he may deem appropriate. Now, Gary, to me, that is as clear as it can possibly be. President Donald Trump's executive action definitely falls into that criteria right there. He deems these seven countries as being jihadist hotbeds. The people coming from there cannot be trusted, so they could be detrimental to the interests of the United States. So he has imposed a halting of that, a suspension of their entry for as long as he deems possible and as long as he's deemed it possible or necessary, rather, is 120 days. Gary, what I'd like for you to do in the concluding section, this segment, please underscore again why not only what Sam just said, the president is fulfilling his oath by doing this, but it is not anti-Christian to do what our president is doing, what the law prescribes him to do. It is not being unchristian to do that.
Well, Dave, I'm glad you're bringing this up, because there is so much going on out there today trying to criticize President Trump and what he's doing. And as you have just indicated, what President Trump is doing, number one, is following precedent that's been done in the past with various immigration acts and so forth. It is also constitutional, and thirdly, it goes according to the United States Code. So he is in line in doing everything that he's doing thus far in protecting the citizens of the United States of America. But even to a greater degree, David, he is biblically correct in doing it. When you study the scriptures, there are certain biblical principles for immigration. And I don't have the time to get into all of them here on the program today, but keep in mind that the Word of God teaches that aliens and strangers are to be treated fairly when they come into the land, according to Leviticus chapter 19 and Exodus chapter 22, for instance. Even though it states that in those passages of Scripture, it really gives no criteria or process by which aliens may enter into the country, because that's up to the individual governments. The second thing we need to recognize is that resident aliens, according to biblical truth, were to assimilate and adapt to, for instance, in the Old Testament, Israel's ways, and not to impose their own ways upon Israel. That according to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 9 through 15. And so, you know, when somebody comes into a nation, even today, they are not to try to, for instance, establish Sharia law, as we know is what we are concerned about with Islam or ISIS coming into our country, but they are to assimilate and adapt to our ways here in the United States of America. A third thing to take into consideration is that civil government has the authority under God to determine how many people and upon what basis and by what priorities they may enter into the nation. And we can see that through the proper application of Romans chapter 13, because it's the responsibility of the government to stand for that which is good and stand against that which is evil. And then fourthly, when civil government makes a law that does not violate biblical truth or morality or the Constitution, then we as citizens are to obey it. Again, we see that in Romans chapter 13, as well as 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And so a nation has the responsibility to, a leader of a nation, the president of the nation, in this case, President Donald Trump, has the responsibility to protect his own. And what he is doing, David, is correct according to precedent, according to the Constitution, according to the United States Code, and according to the Word of God. And those who reject that are rejecting biblical truth.
Gary, outstanding. By the way, that needs to be transcribed and distributed. I would love to see it in the hands of every pastor across this country, because, gentlemen, I am getting almost every day someone who emails me, someone who messages me on Facebook or asks me face-to-face, what about caring for the stranger according to the Old Testament? And Gary, what you just laid out, the passages you gave, is as clear as it could possibly be with what the Bible teaches with respect to foreigners coming into a country. They are to adapt, or were to adapt in the Old Testament, to the ways of Israel, not to come in and try to subvert what the God of heaven required of the nation of Israel. They were to come in and adapt to what the nation of Israel did. And the same thing should be true in principle in the United States of America. Sam, I want to go to you, and I want to ask you one final question before we have to conclude the segment. The 1889 Che Chan Ping versus United States decision said that immigration matters were part of the plenary power shared by the legislative and executive branches, and disputes over those laws dealing with immigration are not questions for judicial determination. Can you share any additional insight on that? Because it sounds like to me it's saying the court should stay out of this.
Well, Dave, that's exactly what it is. And the plenary powers, it basically says that there are inherent rights that lodge with the legislative and the executive branch in the making and the enforcement of law. That is where it rests. The court has no say on those matters. That's what it's saying. The court should stay out altogether.
Excellent, Sam. Thank you so much. Well, friends, when we come back, we're going to try to bring you up to speed on what's going on with the vote in the Senate with the Secretary of Education nominee, Betsy DeVos. Don't know if we're going to know if she's been confirmed or not, but we're going to share with you what took place last night in the Senate chamber. Friends, you're not going to believe this. The insanity continues. You're going to hear about it right after the break.
Kings or Parliament could not give the rights essential to happiness. We claim them from a higher source, from the King of Kings and Lord of all the earth. They are not annexed to us by parchments and seals. They are created in us by the decrees of Providence, which establish the law of our nature. They are born with us, exist with us, and cannot be taken from us by any human power without taking our lives. A quote from John Dickinson, 1804.
This is a Fox News alert. I'm Lillian Wu. A historic vote on Capitol Hill, where the vice president has just broken the tie in the vote for Education Secretary Betsy DeVos. Fox Radio's Jared Halpern has all the details.
The vice president needed to break a 50-50 split, the first time that's ever happened for a cabinet nominee.
The vice president votes in the affirmative and the nomination is confirmed.
The Democrats mounted an all-nighter speaking in opposition to Betsy DeVos for about 24 straight hours, critical of DeVos's support for private and charter schools. Two Republicans were no votes, setting up that 50-50 split in the vice president's tie-breaking vote, Lillian.
Thanks, Jared. Again, this is the first time a vice president has been the deciding vote on a nomination. This is for Betsy DeVos. This is a Fox News alert.
WFYL. From the Pennsylvania Family Institute, I'm Michael Gear with today's Family Update. Last week, President Donald Trump nominated Federal Appeals Court Judge Neil Gorsuch to fill the seat on the U.S. Supreme Court left open with the passing of Justice Antonin Scalia. From every indication, the choice of Judge Gorsuch is a fulfillment of one of President Trump's key campaign promises, and that was to nominate someone very much in the mold of Scalia to fill that seat. A judge who understands it is not the role of the judiciary to make law, but rather to interpret it as it is plainly stated and meant by the founders. Polls indicate the issue of Supreme Court vacancy was a key factor for a large number of voters in determining who to vote for in the presidential race. And most of those people, according to exit polls, voted for President Trump. I think it's a very positive sign that the president chose such a qualified judge as Neil Gorsuch. Let your U.S. senators know your thoughts as they consider how they will vote on Judge Gorsuch's nomination.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, I think there is a collective amen that is going up across the United States of America at this moment, coming from those that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and those that are followers of biblical truth, because, friends, if you heard the bottom of the hour news break, it is now confirmed Betsy DeVos is our new Secretary of Education. And just like it was believed it would be required, Vice President Pence, who is the president of the Senate, had to cast the deciding vote to break a 50-50 tie because of two GOP senators who said they could not vote for her. And so he cast the deciding vote, and Betsy DeVos is now our Secretary of Education. Now, she took a lot of criticism. Some people said, you know, she's too strong a proponent of parental rights, of school vouchers, of charter schools, of private education. Sam, I want to go to you with this question, because I did a little reading yesterday afternoon and I found it to be stunning. According to the Pearson research firm, the United States has a, and I'm quoting here, cognitive skills and educational attainment score of 0.39, which makes the United States ranked 14th out of 40 countries ranked in that category. Then, according to the research firm IPSOS Mori, which is another research organization. They say the United States ranks second out of 14 countries in general ignorance about social statistics such as teen pregnancy, unemployment rates, and voting patterns, and so on. So the United States is not doing well from an educational standpoint, and yet the criticism of Betsy DeVos is she may come in and kind of stir things up a little bit, do something different than what's been done. Sounds like to me, Sam, we need somebody to come in and stir things up because what we've been doing has not been working.
Well, I think that's correct. I think what Betsy DeVos will do is she will help to complete and be consistent with what the voters were hoping that Donald Trump would do, and that is something different, that is not just different for the sake of different, but different that is more related to our Constitution and the will of the average person, not those who are establishment folks or those who think that they are better than the rest of us. Now, that is what I think that she can in fact do. And Dave, it's not a surprise that those numbers you cited indicate such a poor ability when it comes to test scores, thinking ability, and so forth, as you cited. I used to serve in the Pennsylvania, in the House Committee here in Pennsylvania for 16 years, and I chaired the K through 12, the lower ed committee. And I can tell you that that was an issue all the way back then. For far too long, we've been about the process, Dave, of learning and not thinking. And I say that very carefully. It's
great
all been about
Sam.
Learning, but not about how to think. And that test you cited was a cognitive test, basically. Can you think and cite facts about reality? And, Dave, we've cut that all out by and large. That is the problem.
Well, what you're saying, Sam, is this. Take fact A and fact B, reason to a conclusion over here, point C. We do not have young people who know how to do that anymore whatsoever in the United States of America. And with the dumbing down of the educational process itself, with the communication, even yesterday it came out that in California, the lawmakers are going to require that it be taught in the history textbooks that are coming out that the Russians interfered in the 2016 election. I mean, guys, the insanity that's out there and what is being taught in the public school system is over the top. And so what I think Betsy DeVos is going to bring to the table is going to be absolutely amazing. Gary, let me ask you this. This is one of the statements about which Mrs. DeVos has been severely criticized. And at some point she did make the statement that she wants to bring the kingdom of God back into education. Talk about why that's not a bad thing.
Well, you know, Dave, I've been thinking about that, and again, before I give that answer, let me say that this she is a breath of fresh air, Betsy DeVos is, because our educational system in America has been going down the hill for many, many years. And I firmly believe that Donald Trump nominating her, and of course her now being approved as the Secretary of Education, Donald Trump has done more to strengthen, through her, has done more to strengthen the education system in the United States of America than the past four or five presidents, at least, in our nation. And I am so glad to see this take place. And by virtue of the fact, David, that she wants to bring the kingdom of God into education, and as you said, she has said that in the past, that's not hard to find if somebody wanted to Google it. I think that we're going to see at least four results of that. Number one, I believe that we will see the Common Core removed out of our educational system in the United States of America. Secondly, I think we will see an increase in parental responsibility because, you know, when you talk about biblical truth, you need to understand that education is the responsibility of parents. And I kind of think that Betsy DeVos will work toward that. Thirdly, I think that we're going to see foundational and biblical principles once again brought into the educational system of the United States of America. And then number four, I think that under her leadership, we will see locally governed education. You know, education in the past number of years has been placed on the federal level. It would be better to have it in really stronger on the state level, yea, indeed, on the local level. And I kind of think that with Betsy DeVos involved here, we're going to see that as well. So for a number of reasons, her having the desire to bring the kingdom of God into education is going to bring a lot of good positive results from the Judeo-Christian ethic upon which this nation was established.
Sam, let me ask you this. You were at the National Prayer Breakfast this past week, and you heard one of my good friends and one of the most powerful preachers I think I've personally ever heard, and that's Senate Chaplain Dr. Barry Black. And he preached on prayer, and I listened to that message. It's absolutely powerful. I'd recommend it to anyone listening today. But we had him come here to North Carolina a couple of years ago, and his message that we asked him to address was on the topic of education. And in that message, he made the following statement. He said, education is not valuable merely because of the price you paid for it. He went on and said, you can have an Ivy League education, but if that education is devoid of wisdom, it is absolutely worthless, no matter how much you paid for it. Sam, I would love for you to address that, because not only on the college level are people paying enormous amounts, exorbitant amounts for an education, which is devoid of wisdom, it amounts to nothing, but in the United States of America, we have pumped billions of dollars into the public school system, but God has been taken out, he has been removed, and so it's been devoid of his wisdom. No wonder we rank near the bottom of the list on everything educationally in this country.
Dave, that is correct. I mean, the bottom line of what you're saying is this, and this is the reality. Facts for the sake of facts means nothing without enough wisdom, put it that way, or understanding or thinking to be able to properly use what you are learning. For instance, what makes the difference between someone who takes the knowledge of how to drive a car, as an example, and driving it defensively and carefully so that you don't kill other people, or someone who may drive a car with the intent of actually killing people? It's the same vehicle, same thing, but what's it do? Same thing with mathematics. You can learn mathematics, Dave. But you can be a mathematics and work for ISIS, where your whole thing is to try to design things to kill people. Or you can use your mathematics, as has been in this country, to try and design things that would be of benefit for the rest of the world. Dave, that is the wisdom aspect. When you take out God and you take out the moral constraint and the purpose, and that's the key thing, the purpose for which I'm learning. Why am I learning these things? Dave, understanding, our founders understood that to learn was to help us to be able to live out a biblical worldview, a Judeo-Christian worldview in this society in which we lived, self-disciplined according to the moral law of God, to be informed, but to live it out that way so that we could manifest to the world that you actually could have freedom and you could actually be a light, a shining city on a hill. That was the purpose. If you take God out of it, Dave, what's left with the purpose of academic instruction? It's for the purpose of for self or for other purposes. And this is what the chaplain was saying. And he is so very, very correct. You take out God, Dave, you end up with nothing but a smart crook at the end of the day. I want something who's smart, but I don't want a smart crook. I want a smart servant.
Well, one of our listeners just texted in a statement by Martin Luther, and it applies here. Education without God just makes young people very clever devils. And the scripture talks about this, Gary. 2 Timothy 3:7 says, talking about the last days, men are going to be ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. If you would, in the few minutes we have before we have to conclude the segment, talk a little bit, Gary, about the difference between learning and thinking. There is a difference.
There's a big difference, and I'm glad Sam brought that up a bit ago, because I think that that's where we are, not only in education, but we see that in the body of Christ today. Thinking is taking the opportunity to examine the facts as they are, whether you're talking about biblical facts, mathematic facts, historical facts, whatever the case may be. Learning is just when somebody pours information into your thought process. And I'm afraid that what we find today in our educational system is that we are just pouring things into people's minds that are not based on truth. We see that in every level. We need to get back to where we teach people how to think and make rational biblical decisions.
Gary, Sam, thank you men so much. Excellent comments in this segment. And by the way, friends, I would encourage you to go back when this program is archived on our Stand in the Gap Radio website, just standinthegapradio.com. Go back and listen to this. Share it with someone else, because this is vitally important information on a multiplicity of levels. When we come back from a very brief timeout, we're going to talk about this. Should a Muslim ever be allowed to serve in elected office in the United States? Don't miss this conversation.
I'm sitting here right now looking at the beautiful, full-color Founders Bible. In addition to the trustworthy New American Standard text, it contains original historical artwork, as well as 64 full-color insert pages, 150 biographies or insightful quotes from the founders, and 450 pages of embedded commentary highlighting biblical insights. This beautiful leather-bound volume produced by historian David Barton has a gold-embossed APN logo on the front. It can be yours this month as you support APN with a gift of $250 or more. To see it and make your gift, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. If you can't send $250 right now, we'd still like to hear from you. In gratitude for a gift of any amount, we'll send you a wonderful audio CD by Sam Rohr entitled God's Plan for a Blessed Nation. It will bless and challenge you. Let us hear from you today. Remember, all gifts to APN are tax deductible. Thank you, and God bless you.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit BJUPress.com. That's BJUPress.com.
Your child deserves the best. Shouldn't that include an exceptional education? PA Leadership Charter School is a kindergarten through 12th grade online public school serving students across Pennsylvania. Voted number one cyber school in PA, PA Leadership Charter School provides a flexible but structured approach to education. Visit PALCS.org or call 1-877-725-2785 to learn more. That's PALCS.org. PA Leadership Charter School is training tomorrow's leaders today.
The citizens of America are, from this period, to be considered as actors on a most conspicuous theater, which seems to be designated by Providence for the display of human greatness and felicity. 1783, John Adams.
Here's Minute with the Master, brought to you by Bella Victor.
Today's question is, why do we sometimes feel like God is far away and doesn't care for us? When faced with problems, it is quite natural for us to think God has abandoned us. We need to realize, being in this world, we will have trials and sorrows. But these trials are not sent by God. The truth is, my dear friend, God cares about us, and He does not want us to carry the burdens of the world. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary, and I will give you rest." God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His promise holds good for us now too. We need to trust His promises and come to Him. We need to believe that He can meet our needs. And when we allow God into our lives, we have access to His supernatural powers, the incomparably great power for us who believe.
This is A Liberating Truth, brought to you by Bella Victor. For more information, contact Bella at MinuteWithTheMaster.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, friends, I'm going to mention to you a name that you need to remember, because you're going to hear a lot more about this gentleman. His name is Mohammed Khairullah. He is a Syrian-born mayor of Prospect Park, New Jersey. Prospect Park is very near Paterson, New Jersey. It is a township of just under 6,000 people. And Mr. Karula's star has been on the rise since he signed an executive order on Friday, this past Friday, that declared Prospect Park a borough that would be a sanctuary for immigrants. Now, I want you to listen to his background. He comes from Aleppo, Syria. Of course, you know Aleppo has become synonymous with some of the worst violence in this long-going Syrian civil war. And the war has created literally tens of thousands of refugees. Mr. Karula immigrated to the United States in 1991. He was elected city councilman of Prospect Park in 2001. And then was elected mayor, that position that he has served in since 2006. Now, I want you to listen to his order, his executive order signed this past Friday. And I'm quoting directly, no department, committee, agency, commission, officer, or employee of the borough of Prospect Park shall use any borough funds or resources to assist in the enforcement of the federal immigration law. In other words, Sam, what Mr. Karula is doing is saying, we will defy federal immigration law because he believes that immigrants, I don't care where they're from, the seven countries that are on the list, they should be able to come into this country in unmitigated fashion without anything to stop them. Sam, let me ask you a question. Not only is that dangerous, but how can a Muslim who is committed to Islamic ideology, which Mohammed Karula obviously is, how can he serve in elected office and fulfill an obligation he's supposed to swear to? And that obligation is to uphold the Constitution of the United States of America.
Dave, no practicing Muslim, and I'm going to use those words carefully. We talk about it a lot. No good Muslim. Quote unquote, good Muslim, meaning a practicing Muslim, meaning a mosque attending Muslim who says, I follow the Quran. Okay, I'm putting those together. No one of those that falls into that category, Dave, in fact, can not only effectively, properly serve in a constitutional republic represented by the taking of an oath, which every person in elected office has to. Now, the question is, why? Why is that true? The reason that is true is that the Quran, and under Sharia law, mandates that no good Muslim, no practicing Muslim, in fact, can take an oath to anything other, no man-made document. An oath meaning a high form of commitment or promise. They cannot commit to anything that they construe to be man-made, meaning you only do it to Muhammad or to the Quran. They view the Constitution as a inferior document, and it's therefore inappropriate for them, and they cannot. That's why guys like Congressman Keith Ellison and others take their oath on the Quran, because they can't take it on the Bible. And when they do take the oath, it doesn't mean what everybody else expects thinks it to mean. They lie, Dave. It's called taqiyya. They are lying. So the practice of a good Muslim prohibits them from taking an oath, and no one should believe that when we hear them say those words that they actually mean those words. They can't, according to their own beliefs. Dave, that is the problem. So the answer, short answer, is no good Muslim, in fact, can legitimately serve in a constitutional republic reflected by a constitutional oath.
Sam, I can hear the groans going up across America. I can hear the typewriters or the word processors already kicking into high gear to take you to task for what you just said. Now, I want to say this, Sam, I agree with you 100%. The quote unquote good Muslim, the one that attends the mosque, that practices the five pillars of Islam, that is an advocate for Sharia law, which Mr. Keith Ellison is, which Andre Carson from Indiana is. And there is a reason, as you well said, why they put their hand on a Quran, as Keith Ellison did when he was sworn in as a U.S. congressman, because their loyalty is to the Quran and to the teachings of the what they call the Holy Quran, and to the implementation of Sharia law, which is antithetical with the United States Constitution and with a constitutional republic. I can hear the people already saying, what you're saying is these two men should be required to go. No other Muslim that practices the Muslim faith should be allowed. And that is precisely what you and what we are saying. Gary, let me go to you. Again, the accusation is out there that this is unchristian, not only not to allow Muslims into the country, but it is certainly unchristian. It is un-American to say because of what you believe, you should not be allowed to serve. Gary, again, please put an exclamation point on this, why it is not unchristian to say your ideology is a prohibitive to keep you from serving an elected office in this country.
Well, I think one of the things we need to take into consideration, David, is that both the Declaration of Independence and the United States Constitution is based upon biblical truth. And so when you understand what the ideology of Islam is, you find it's based on Sharia law. Sharia law and biblical truth, constitutional truth, I should say, conflict with each other. They do not comply. And one of the things that we need to understand is, as we were talking about yesterday, Islamic ideology has really been seeping itself into the United States of America government, as well as into the citizenry of the United States of America. And that trend must be turned around. And the fact of the matter is, if we as Christians and Christian preachers and Christian politicians do not educate ourselves concerning what the ideology of Islam is all about, then we're not going to be able to stop the growth of this teaching, Islamism, in the United States of America. And so we must do everything that we possibly can, David, I think, as preachers. It constantly goes back to preachers to preach the truth. We need to understand what Islam's all about, preach it, teach it, communicate it. And that will change the trend. Until we do that, the trend is not going to be changed.
Sam, I want to go to you and ask you, we tried to close this program in prayer over the last number of months. I certainly want to do that today. I want you to specifically, if you wouldn't mind, brother, pray that God takes the blinders off of so many who don't see the threat posed by Islam. But before you do that, Sam, I know you had a conversation with a top security official over the last 4 to 5 days, who basically, if I understand correctly what you said earlier on a phone call, that he assured you that our current president, President Trump, gets it with the threat posed by Islam. Could you just comment on that briefly to help our listeners understand we do have a president now that understands the threat? And then if you would, take us to the throne of grace in prayer.
Dave, absolutely. You basically summarized it there. Yes, and I will not, for obvious reasons, state who or the connection, but I will say an individual who is able to speak on this regard says it fully, completely, that the president does understand the gravity and the extent of the threat posed to our security and the safety of the American people by Sharia upholding jihadist Islam in this country. And he is very much aware, and what he is seeking to do is the protection of the American people. Dave, pray just very quickly. Heavenly Father, we pray for our president and those who are in charge now. Give them great wisdom, great courage. Remove the blinders from the eyes of our American people, many who even stand in the pulpit who don't understand the basic, simple teaching of God's word. May it be clear. Open our eyes, Lord. May we do that which is right, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, friends, we have one other cabinet official now confirmed, Betsy DeVos. Now the battle begins over Attorney General Jeff Sessions. I'm sure tomorrow's program will have a lot to talk about the DeVos appointment, as well as what's upcoming. And friends, don't miss tomorrow's program. Stand in the gap today. Don't miss it.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler, brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.AmericanPastorsNetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap Today.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.
Broadcasting live from historic West Norriton Township, this is AM 1180.